Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, okay. So just a couple of, mention a few things before we look at the verses in a few. We're going to look at about 8 or 9 verses there. And as believers, we know we need to be in the Word every day. And we heard about that this morning already, how necessary it is to be in the Word of God every day. And we know it's food for our souls. We all know that. And sometimes somebody said about it, sometimes it tastes very good. That's the Bible, you know, like a good steak, you know, how that tastes really good. More times it's a bit like porridge. We know it's good for us, but we find it hard to get it down. So anyway, that's just a little thought at the start. So hopefully today I'm going to share something which I hope will make it more palatable. And, that's just the way it is sometimes. We need to find things that will give us an incentive to read the Bible. And that's what today's message is about, really. And if we can get convinced that it will be of real value to our lives on a day-to-day basis, it will give us that incentive then to drink from the well every day. And so let's turn now to Psalm 19 and verse 7 to 11, just 5 verses there. And it talks about the value of the Word of God. And we're just chatting at the break there about, how we're living in such deceptive times now. And, you know, it says even the elect, almost the elect can be deceived by what's going on. And it's going to get worse and worse. And so we need something, a rock that we can turn to that will find truth and, you know, something solid. And it's becoming more and more obvious to every Christian, true Christian, that's a true saying to say. So let's read verse 7 to 11 here, the value of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's interesting, isn't it? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then last verse then is a little warning. Moreover, by them, by the word of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And so those verses, just in reading them, they're encouraging, aren't they? Even without saying anything about them. And so, Father, we just ask you to help now. And these are not necessarily all my thoughts, Lord, but men that have studied your word have plumbed the depths of some of these verses. And we just want to learn from them, Lord. And we know the Word of God is it's like a mine shaft. You have to dig deep sometimes to find out the true meaning. And we thank you, Lord, that you have inspired men to write about verses like this, and that the inspired writer of Psalms put down these verses for our encouragement and our incentive to get back to your Word if we have neglected it, and we all have. To get back to a steady, disciplined reading of your word and meditating on it, thinking about it and making it a vital part of every single day. And we ask your help now from yourself to bring out these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing is in verse 7, the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. And the law here is regarded in relation to believers. It's not written to unbelievers here in this case. Sometimes you can apply Psalms and Proverbs to the life generally for both saved and unsaved. But here it's not, because the law cannot save anyone. So that's why it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And well, it can't convert anyone. The law cannot convert anybody. So it has to be something else it's talking about. And Romans 7 verse 12 says, the law is holy and just and good. It has no converting power for unbelievers. And it's perfect. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And it's, what that means is, the law of the Lord. Say, if you mention the law, everybody straight away think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt, not kill. Thou shalt, and so on. And that's perfect law of God. And so it's the perfect will of God. That's what it is. And perfect expression of God's will. And in contrast to the imperfect rules, say some people, I've come across people, you know, and they don't have that much interest in the Bible, but they'll go to philosophy classes and, you know, self-improvement, mental things like courses, and might take an 8-week course and something. And the thoughts you get and the teachings like are based on man's ideas of morality, reasoning, human reasonings about stuff. But here we have something that is the perfect expression of God's will in contrast to that. And that's the first incentive to imbibe the Word of God. We're imbibing the perfect expression of God's will, you know, taking it in when we're reading the Bible. It's the perfect expression of God's will. And why would we neglect that? And we would to our peril. Converting the soul then, just look exactly what some of these things mean. Now, that doesn't mean that it saves the soul, because it can't. You know, the Word of God or the Bible, the law of the Lord cannot do that. It's not meant to do that. So what it means here is it restores the soul. You know, if you were reading Psalm 23, it says, He restores my soul. But, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And that's in that sense, you know, when we read the Bible, it's like a restoration thing that happens. And people nowadays go for, you know, days of, you know, to pamper the body and stuff. And this pampers our souls when we read the Bible. And the law, Word of God, and somebody wrote about it, which I thought was lovely. The Word of God, the law, in other words, the Word of God is a reviving, it's like a reviving cordial to believers. It's like a fresh drink. Like if you were on this hot summer's day, if you drink something, you know, younger people like smoothies and things like that, and they revive you on a hot summer's day, and other people have different things. So if we would only sit down and read the Bible when we're flat, you know, the way sometimes you get flat in life and we do all kinds of things. You might go and, you know, whatever, do all kinds of stuff to try to get yourself going again for the while. But if we don't sit down and read the Bible meditatively, it would revive us. And that's the idea there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it's the revival aspect they're talking about there. And then it goes on, the testimony of the Lord. And then it says that, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord, that means the statutes, judgments of God. Again, it's a little bit different than the law of God. It's getting more clinical. The statutes and the judgments of God are sure. You know, it's a sure thing. It's the certainty of the doctrine of God or the truth of God. That's what that means, sure. As contrasted with the shifting character of human reasonings, again about, you know, nowadays if you listen to any kind of different podcasts and all kinds of things, and a lot of human reasoning out there, and people are giving their opinions, people are interviewing people, asking their opinions, and human reasoning is all over the place, if you like. And as in contrast to that, when we have the statutes of the testimony of the Lord, it's a sure thing, human reasonings, about moral and especially about moral and divine truth. And, you know, I don't mean to knock the Catholic Church, but, you know, the Pope sometimes would make statements, you know, and they would call it dogma, you know, a dogma. And they refer back to these big, councils they would have had, and based on tradition and all kind, not on the Word of God. And he makes decisions like for the laity, as they call them, and of dogma and moral issues. And they change all the time, you know. He might make an encyclical now and might change something that happened, you know, 100 years ago dramatically. And so instead of that, God's word is sure, never changing. And that's really the emphasis there of the testimony of the Lord is sure. And then each little phrase in this verse has so much. Making wise the simple. Well, this is something. These aren't all my own thoughts, like Pat was saying there. You know, a good commentary is such a great thing, because these men have studied out and out some of these things, and they have got some great thoughts that I would never think of. And this is a great incentive to read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." And that's the idea there. The first bit of wisdom anybody gets is when they get saved. And then you're on the road then, if you like, to wisdom. The Lord, making wise the simple, making wise the simple. Wise unto salvation, that's the first thing. None of us would be here today if we hadn't been made wise unto salvation through reading the Bible. Nobody will ever get saved except by coming in contact with the Word of God. And I'm a bit suspicious sometimes when you ask somebody their testimony and they don't have a Bible verse that they kind of went on. You know, you'd say, well, what, was there any particular Word of God, Bible verse that you might have known? And they wouldn't have a definite one, but they'd be, you know, talking about being saved and born again and all. But so only God can judge whether someone is saved or not. But it's absolutely a true thing to say that nobody will ever get saved, truly saved, without reading the Word of God. Or somebody reading it to them and explaining it to them. Verses like John 3:7, John 3:3, and loads of them in the New Testament. So that's the first way we're made wise, unto salvation. And then the proof of that is, I just said there, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith, that is. Nobody ever gets saved unless it's by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, saving faith, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's only by the Word of God. That's the God's imprimatur on that. And then Romans 1:16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God, you know, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We can't save anybody, and you can, but if you put the, that's why it's so important when you're talking to somebody, get them to look at the Word of God themselves. And I have to be reminded that sometimes you talk about things and you don't actually turn to the Word of God and show a person what you're talking about in the Word of God. Because it says, if we neglect to do that, you're neglecting that power which comes from just reading it. And Romans 1:16 says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the power is actually in the Word of God itself. I just want to make sure now I have that verse right. Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So it's talking about the gospel. For it, that is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first and then the Greek. So, yeah, it's the best thing to do. Just ask them to read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit then do the job. Let the people read themselves. And that leads to, that leads on then. And sometimes then, you know, when somebody gets saved, as we all did, and the Word of God becomes a huge thing, and we might be coming out of religion and different things, or no religion, maybe no background, and suddenly the Word of God becomes a huge thing in our lives. And we just, you know, we love it so much. We're in the Bible, reading it a lot. But after a while, we lose that sense of value of the Word of God. And so we need to realize afresh that we are still simple. You see there, back to Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord, verse 7 still. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And even though we're saved, we're still simple. And it's not talking to unsaved people now. It's not like unsaved simple. You know, here we are now, we're saved, but we're still simple because we're spiritually inexperienced and naive, easily led. And here's the value of the Word of God to believers now. It'll make wise the simple. It'll make us wise. And in that sense, we're all simple. If we're not in the Word every day, we're going to kind of lose that early kind of influence that drove us on and maybe, drove us into the Bible every day and maybe a few times a day. And now it's just today as an example. It's just an opportunity to give us ourselves a check-up in this area and to realize afresh that we're still simple. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so, you know, we're simple if we're not reading the Bible. And there's a book I read a long time ago on discernment. And one of the things it said in this book is one of the biggest problems in the Christian church today is lack of discernment. It comes from not spending enough time in the Bible. And there's a lot of practices now in churches, and again, not meaning to be critical, but just to be able to see what's going on and know and evaluate it according to the standard of the Word of God. And for instance, like some of these churches, and just to see how their practices line up with the New Testament, they may be Christian but full of error in their practices and preaching. And there's a book, it's on the shelf there, it's called The Healing Epidemic, and it's an old book now, a man called Peter Masters, and he points up a lot of errors that crept in probably 20 years ago now. That's how fast time was going. But the book is still relevant now because a lot of people are just not aware of errors that have crept in. Things like, for instance, I'm not going to go into any explanation of any of these things now, but can we expect, for instance, signs and miracles today? Can we? I'm not going to answer that now, but that's one of the questions he deals with in the book. Are there gifted healers today? Some people say there are. Is it okay for women to preach in the church? Some people say it is. Does the fact that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever mean that all the works he done can still be done today? Or does that mean something else? Is all sickness Satan's work? Does God promise health always? Some people say he does, and that all sickness is Satan's work. Is that true or false? If we don't enjoy good health, is it because of sin or insufficient faith? Had the early church constant miracles? That's another one, isn't it? They say the early church had constant miracles every day, but that's not true at all. They were very rare, actually, even in the early church. Anyway, does evangelism need miracles, or is the gospel itself enough? You know, does it need to be... and so you come across all this stuff online, you know, that you need to have miracles happening and all that in order for the gospel to be sufficient. And so this is where making wise the simple comes in. Discernment is needed. Making wise the simple. Just to go back to Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. And it's just, you know, it's actually a gift. Discernment is a gift. But we all can have it. Discernment is there. Some people are really discerning about stuff, but everybody can have a measure of discernment enough to be able to recognize error when you see it. And I'll move on to verse 8 then quickly. The statutes of the Lord are right. Right there means they fill the believer with rejoicing when we obey them. And the reason that's true is because when we see something in the Bible and actually go out and obey it and put it into practice, you feel that you're doing the right thing in your mind, in your inner being, and so it's the right thing. That's why the right, it's the right path instead of being left to the reasonings of your own heart. And sometimes we do things, a lot of things we do are based on our own reasonings, and we get a thought and, you know, it might be the right thing or it mightn't be, and we go off and act on it, you know, whereas if you kind of have, if you're in the Word, you'll know if something will kind of give you a little ring and say, this may not be the right thing to do. And so that's how it's so important. The statutes of the Lord are right, and then they'll fill you with that rejoicing, and you'll know that you're doing the right thing, and the Holy Spirit will give you the assurance of it. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That's it in verse 8 there, the next thing. The commandment of the Lord is pure. A bit like the last one there. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Free from error, that means there, pure. The sense there, each word is a little bit different and connected, but a little bit different. And this pure word means free from error. And it says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's a lovely thing now. It says, give spiritual light. Like Ephesians 1:18 says, Paul is making one of these prayers, and he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's the Bible gives that spiritual light. And again, that's that discernment again, plus other things. And it means the Lord gives life, the Word of God gives life and joy and revives the fainting spirit. That's one, read that in one of the commentaries. It means the Word of God gives life and joy and revives a fainting spirit. And sometimes, you know, in life, in the middle of a day, sometimes we tolerate this fainting spirit in ourselves. And I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else now. And in all the time, all we have, the remedy is at our fingertips. And open the Bible and just read something, and you could be revived there and then. And verse 9 then, this fear of the Lord. And then it's coming into a different little aspect now. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And this refers to parts of God's word which inspire a reverential awe of God, which has gone out of the world, to out of Christendom to a large extent now, because God wants us to have a fear of him, not a quaking fear that he's going to strike us down. Not that, it's a reverential awe of God, which is kind of missing in a lot of our lives now. And these things, these parts of God's word, set forth his majesty, his awful wrath against sin, of course, absolutely, his justice, and it says this is clean. So the words are so good, they're so well picked. The fear of the Lord is clean. That means dwelling on these parts of scripture requires holy separation from all uncleanness. And Paul in the New Testament actually reiterates that in 2 Corinthians there. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. This is cleaning up now. Hollis Black, the man that we originally got the first instructions from the Bible, he used to always use that word clean. You know, are you clean, clean? He was all the time using the word clean. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church, which is a very sinful church. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, and he's talking to Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's that sense he's talking about there. It's a clean thing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. All these things show the value of the word of God and to my life. And then it says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's a lovely little verse there. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And verse 10 then says, it's a lovely verse in language that we can all understand. It says, more to be desired are they. This is the word of God. Reading the word of God, imbibing, you know, staying in the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, there's a few things there, a few thoughts there. First of all, it says there, they emphasize again the worth of the word of God to my life and yours. If we read it slowly, I mean, when you think about it, gold is the pinnacle of what the world would consider the greatest value. Things of the greatest value is gold. I was talking to a chap during the week, and he was in California for 3 weeks on holiday there, driving around. And he said one day he went into this room, and it was a room full of gold, all gold everywhere. And he said, you walk on it. And I said to him, but in heaven we'll be walking on streets of gold, you know. But, you know, I mean, that guy, he was just in awe of this. And I think to some fabulously wealthy person, he just put up this thing as a kind of a memorial to himself or something like that. I read about some people are lately a funeral, and they buried a guy in a coffin of gold. How terrible that gets. Anyway, it's the pinnacle of what the world would consider of greatest worth. And in heaven, the streets are going to be lined with gold, the Bible says. Yet the word of God is more valuable, it says, than that. More to be desired are they than fine gold. Yeah, than much fine gold, because there's different kinds of gold, I suppose. More to be desired are they, and it's much more valuable. And what fools we are if we don't imbibe its riches. And if you read, I just came across in the last Precious Seed magazine there, I just reading last night, a testimony of a man called John Lang. I just pushed on the website there, KCA. It's a fabulous thing to read, because this man, there's a Lang Trust, and I know it's in Ireland, England, United Kingdom, all over the United Kingdom at least. This man became fabulously wealthy, but at 7 years of age, he became a Christian, committed himself to the Lord, and then renewed that over his life. And he just had the gift of being a great businessman. And he made a fabulous amount of money. I reckon he gave away over 200 million. He became a philanthropist then, and he just started giving away money to good causes, and he left a trust. I know a man in Dublin, one of the elders in a church in Dublin, he's the manager of one of the Lang Trusts, and they just dole out money very carefully, to people that are in need, Christians that are in need, the Lang Trust, and they give to churches, to, you know, to build buildings in churches if they're doing all, if they qualify for it, they give thousands to, you know, to things like that. And this man, one man, started all that, but he died. But he had a very strong testimony as a Christian all the time, right through his life. Didn't let the gold and all the wealth, you know, turn his heart or anything like that. And he died, and when he died, he was only worth 318 euro sterling. Gave it all away. And it's just an example of what, you know, gold, he the word of God was much more valuable to him than gold. And so the last verse then, verse 11, and this is a direct benefit to the individual, and this is a warning now, and God, he wants us to, you know, to take heed to his warnings there, as well as the all the good and the rejoicing and all the things that we, the positive things about the word of God. But this is a warning, and you know, of the word of God, how it will keep us on track. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Warned means illuminated in the right way when it comes to things like doubting something, danger, if there's danger, and if you're in ignorance or sin. Or those are the four main things. In cases of doubt, danger, ignorance or sin, the word of God, you know, will sort these problems, and it'll warn you about areas like that. If, you know, you might be going to drift into something and you're not sure about it, it'll warn you about it, the danger. And then if you're in ignorance of something and you actually just don't know and you're going to make a big mistake in your life or something, the word, you know, the word, if you're in the word, it'll warn you about that, or sin, certainly. And we deny ourselves then that that sense of warning. If we're not in the word, if we're in one of these conditions of doubt, danger, ignorance or sin, we deny ourselves that warning if we're not in it. Because it says, in keeping of them is great reward. And there's two things about that. There's great reward in the here and now. And the reward in the here and now, as we've already looked at it there in earlier verses, it's a clean feeling of joy and lightheartedness, knowing that I am pleasing God with my life. And that's a wonderful thing that you can feel as you go around every day. And it brings an absence of guilt, which in turn increases the joy in a person's life. If you're in the Word of God, an absence of guilt. God doesn't want us going around guilty about mistakes we made in the past or stuff like that. And it increases the joy. And the second thing it does then is in the hereafter. Bible says if somebody, you know, an entrance will be made abundantly into the presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If we stay in the Word of God, and, you know, I think it's in Peter 7, you know, it's a building block thing. You do seven things. And if you do these things diligently, and it's all about being in the Word and reading and meditating on it, he says, an entrance will be given unto you abundantly into the presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing in the hereafter. An entrance to heaven shall be ministered abundantly to the faithful servants from earth who have lived lives closely guided by the Word. And that's, again, somebody else's thoughts, but it just expresses it very well. And the last scripture, let's turn to there, at least in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 13. And this refers to Christ, you know, the example of Christ, I think is what it comes to. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. Happy, you have a happy life. And you'll get wisdom in the Word of God. That's the only place you get it. And the man that gets understanding. Again, understanding that, you know, you won't get understanding, true understanding, only in the Word of God. And this says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. That kind of lines up with what you read about the gold. And then it's verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. This is wisdom now. And all the things you can desire not to be compared unto her. All the things you can desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honour. Ways are ways of pleasantness, all her paths are peace. And that's all points to the Word of God, being in the Word, and the value of the Word of God. And that's just a small number of promises there from the book of Proverbs, from God himself, of the value of reading his Word in the believer's life. And I was just reading a little book I found there, and it's just an old book. I was chatting to Pat about it there. It's called Abraham, A Friend of God, F.B. Meyer, just a wonderful author. And he said one thing about, kind of links in, I think, with what we're looking at this morning. And I think this is very, this makes the reading the Bible very doable, because sometimes, you know, you might think you have to read chapter after chapter. And it's a good thing to do that, to get a good sense of the overall story of the Bible. And some people would read in the Old Testament a couple of chapters, and in the New. That can become a kind of a legalistic thing that becomes a bit of a drag. And whereas this is what F.B. Meyer says now, and he was one of the greatest Christians ever lived. He said, "It is my growing conviction that if Christians would not attempt to read so many chapters of the Bible daily, but would study what they do read more carefully, turning to the marginal references, reading the context, comparing scripture with scripture, like Joel did there, just he reads one verse and then explains, and that's just, it's the impact of that can be very, very good sometimes. It says, endeavouring to get one or more complete thoughts of the mind of God. Sorry, comparing scripture with scripture. Endeavouring to get one or more complete thoughts of the mind of God, there would be a greater richness in our experience, more freshness in our interest in scripture, more independence of men." In other words, you wouldn't be drawn around with what the world is saying about things. "More independence of men and means, and more real enjoyment of the word of the living God." And that's really what we're talking about, just to get back to the value of the word of God. And he says then, "Oh, for a practical realization of what Jesus meant when he said, 'The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.'" And that'll all culminate, you know, as we do that over our lives. It'll be like a well of water that's springing up. And the great mind picture, isn't it? And eventually, you know, you pass on and you're into everlasting life. And yeah, so it's just, if Andy wants to read it, I'm just finished with it there now. So Father, we just thank you for this quick look at your word, and just to see what it is a bit more, the value of your word. And we just pray that it'll have that effect on each one of us, myself included, that it'll be that we'll be inspired afresh with a consciousness of the value of the word of God and to our lives. And we ask your help now to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.